outlines in the back if you did not get one. I think I gave out all of them, including the one I was going to carry, so got to get me one. We're continuing in what I consider a very foundational study, but one that I really do believe that, for whatever reason, the emphasis that the Scriptures have given about the work and place of the apostles, I think, has been lost on younger generations, maybe even older generations. By just taking the focus of looking at this subject, it's even, as I study it, I am amazed at how, as you read the New Testament, of how you should clearly see the place of the apostles as absolutely central to everything that God wanted to accomplish through Jesus Christ. And if you disregard their work, then you'll disregard the very foundation of God. And we noted in Lesson 1, Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But I want to continue, and we're, there's several more lessons here that we'll talk about, of how God placed these men forward in the most prominent way, not for their own glory, but in such a way where anyone who wants to serve Jesus Christ and find salvation through Jesus Christ would have a profound respect for the work of these men. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is how God the Father worked with the apostles after the ministry of Christ. We talked about the ministry of Christ in Lesson 1. Let me show you what God the Father did with these men after the ministry of Jesus. We've kind of worked up to the death of Jesus, and we're going to show you additional work that Jesus did with the apostles between his after his resurrection and his ascension, and then we'll talk about what the Father did with the apostles after the ascension of Jesus. One of the things about Jesus' death, if we go back to the servant songs that most of you have recently heard presented here, is that the prophecies of Christ always spoke of the worldwide commission, that there would be a worldwide law that would be delivered. Isaiah 42:4, it says, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." And so we're going to find a law revelation that God was going to give that's going to be absolutely just, that's going to be contain the blessings of the Messiah. And it was going to go out to the coastlands of the earth. This was something to wait for. We're going to find the apostles were central in the delivering of that. Later on in another servant song, Isaiah 49:6. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So the prophecy of Jesus reaching the whole world, how's that going to happen? We're going to see the apostles front and center in this work. Isaiah 52:15. "So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For it has not been told them they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider." Here we see kings, we see nations, we see the effect of the gospel to the entire world. How is this going to happen? Well, what we do see is that God the Father wanted all men to understand who Jesus is, and understand in our study of the apostles, the first thing we would establish before we establish the work of the apostles is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. God plainly demonstrated that for the works he did through Jesus. There was fulfilled prophecy pointing to Jesus. I mean, one occasion in the Transfiguration where God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." And so for all people who come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, point two, number two, you're going to need to learn. You're going to learn how Jesus speaks. And God, in the most dramatic, emphatic, repetitive way, points out, "You want to hear my Son? You listen to his apostles. And you listen very carefully to what I delivered through these apostles." We've already talked about the ministry of Jesus. They were chosen. They were placed in the center of his work. And again, a passage we'll probably read many times here. Jesus was finishing a prayer for the apostles. We studied that last time. How he prayed for these men. He gave these men his word. He was praying to the Father, "You gave them to me. I've given them your word." And then he looks down through the centuries to the center of his work. And notice, if people are going to come to believe in Jesus, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. The there in this context are the apostles. So, again, I know this sounds almost like a Jericho lesson where I'm going to march around the same point seven times. Really, it's going to be more than seven times. And we don't have to shout when it's all over. But what we're going to see, though, I want to show you an overwhelming emphasis that God gives to the work of these men. And so now, what we're going to see, we're going to talk about God the Father, but before we go there, let's talk about what happened between the resurrection and the ascension. We do know that the resurrection of Jesus was God's way of declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. The resurrection was the thing that needed to be presented. If you want to understand, why should I be a Christian? Why should I believe the gospel? Look at the book of Acts over and over and over again. Jesus was raised from the dead, fulfilled prophecy, the works that Jesus did in his ministry, and in a major way, eyewitnesses, selected eyewitnesses, and dare I say, selected eyewitnesses who are the apostles, was God's means by which he was going to establish this proof. And so, as you read, like in Acts 13, here Paul is speaking, he says, for those rulers who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Now how do I prove that? Well, verse 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. The apostles weren't the only eyewitnesses of the raised Christ, but I'm going to show you in the next few verses, they were select witnesses. There were some witnesses that certainly saw Jesus. Even 500 named at once, we'll be looking at that in a moment. But God had a plan all along that the main witnesses that were going to go to the whole world would be these men. And there's some interesting things in this study that I've never thought about before. First, we look at 1 Corinthians 15. I made reference to it. We see where he's Cephas, then by the 12, over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep, verse 7. And after he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, that's Paul, as one born out of due time. So here we've got this plan for Jesus to establish Jesus raised from the dead, eyewitness testimony. Now, the apostles needed to know that he was raised from the dead. There's some people that saw Jesus like those on the road to Emmaus. They probably saw him one time. When you read about 500 brethren at once seeing them, I'm pretty confident that's probably the only time they saw them. You do see of other witnesses, even that people could talk to. But by God's plan, there would be 12 witnesses of which you could call on at any time during their lifetime. And these men would not have just seen Jesus once. We've already seen that in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't we? Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him, and then the apostles saw him again. And matter of fact, we'll read some more verses. The apostles didn't just see Jesus one time. There was a 40-day period in which he appeared to them again and again, and he taught them additional things during this period. This is something, I guess, until I presented this class that I have not seen the emphasis. Let me show you some other interesting things about how firm the apostles knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's only one group of men that Jesus made arrangement to meet with before his death and described, I'm going to meet with you after my death. You talk about being an eyewitness of the resurrection. Jesus says, hey, get your calendars out, guys. I want a date. I've got a date. I want to meet with you. So after I die, now notice this, I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. This is a verse I've not given much emphasis to until I've done this study, and it's kind of interesting as you put this together. Matthew 26:31, it says, and Jesus said to them, all of you be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd,
and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now notice verse 32. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now the apostles go, what? They don't get it. But Jesus doesn't leave it here. God the Father doesn't leave it here. This meeting in Galilee was going to be a meeting after his resurrection. Now notice how, this is amazing to me. Do you know when the apostles were reminded of this meeting? Is anybody aware where this is brought up again in Scripture? Let me show you. This is fascinating. Jesus says, I'm going to see you after my death. Of course, at that time, they didn't believe he was going to die. And Peter says, I'm going to die with you. You're not going to die. Anyway, notice this. Two Marys are at the tomb. And they find the tomb empty and they see an angel. And notice what the angel tells the two Marys. In Matthew 28 and verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. Now, did it click for them then? No, they didn't believe the women. The women go, we've seen him raised from the dead, and you need to go. Jesus said you need to meet him in Galilee, and he wants to remind you of that. This is an angel. Now, notice who else reminds this woman, these women. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Woo, an angel? Jesus himself? And what I want you to understand is that these apostles were going to be eyewitnesses of the raised Christ. And they were going to see Jesus and deal with Jesus and work with Jesus in a way far more significant than some happened, you know, just some person seeing him one time. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's amazing that he told me before he was going to die that he would be raised from the dead and meet me. It's now all coming together for them. But there's a plan behind this. These men were just not going to be some accidental witnesses. They were to be chosen witnesses. And so you think about this. As the apostles went, and if you met the apostle, imagine what apostle might be like talking about seeing Jesus raised from the dead. What do you think it'd be like? Could you imagine sitting down and seeing the absolute conviction in these men and them giving the more detailed account? I know Scripture doesn't give everything that we could give about Jesus. But could you imagine meeting these men? One thing you would say about seeing these men, you would say they're sincere men. They're men who believe they saw Christ. And you start hearing the details of it, you'll say, well, man, these guys, it's not just one guy, there's 12. They've seen the Lord. And so then you read verses like this. This ought to make this verse come alive for you and I. The meeting of Jesus and the apostles was not circumstantial, accidental, and just very brief. And 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So again, as we look at this very, very critical work about the resurrection of Jesus, go to the apostles. I'm going to put a footnote. I know many of you are probably not familiar with these things, but some of my brethren going hog wild over these theologians. Some theologian wrote a book about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he writes all these volumes and all this stuff, and people go crazy over it. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to the apostles. They were there. The Holy Spirit delivered their words to us. I'm not saying you can't read men, but these guys were there, and you dare not let some man cause you to treat the writings of these men as secondary. Because you're seeing here, God is putting an emphasis here in preparing these men to a powerful work. Don't put somebody else above an apostle. Don't do it. As we continue here, again, I know I'm preaching, but the apostles' experience was far greater. Now, let's just stop back for a minute. Let's just talk this for a second. And I know this is it's interesting. If you studied medieval history or you studied history, how important would it be to worldly men that maybe have some connection to some form of broadly they call Christianity? What emphasis would men give if they could, have the burial shroud of Jesus? People would treat that almost as if it was miraculous. What's the other thing you've heard in history? Maybe if we had the cup that he used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And you go back to the medieval days, if somebody could find something to connect to Jesus, some physical item, and that was never given emphasis in Scripture. But imagine having pages and pages of writings of the men that were this close to Jesus. Some little physical item is nothing. What I'm being given is exactly what happened and the words that he wants to deliver to me. Was it just the resurrection that the apostles witnessed? Look at this. I haven't noticed this until this class. Again, you go to the book of Acts. You see a lot. By the way, that's the short name, the book of Acts. What's the long name for the book of Acts? The Acts of the Apostles. Oh, interesting. Maybe we ought to call it that more often. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. But I won't do that necessarily. But, I'm telling you, sometimes I think we've kind of let some emphasis slip up here. Now, not that the name necessarily is inspired. I'm not sure. I haven't studied that, if Acts of the Apostles was named in the manuscript or not. Maybe it is. But look at this, Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He chose them in his ministry. He chose them as witnesses. To whom he also presented himself alive. To whom is that? The apostles. After his suffering by many infallible proofs. Who got the infallible proofs? Well, we're going to keep repeating ourselves here. Being seen by them during 40 days. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This was a 40-day boot camp for the apostles. I don't know how many times the Lord appeared to them, but I do know that he appeared to them many times. He gave them infallible proofs. We see this in a minute when we look at the Great Commission and in Luke's account. He's training them. Now, here's what you teach. Let me open your mind to the Scripture. Here's the things that you need to go and teach. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He taught the apostles these things. And so in verse 9, here's what they get to see. Another historical real event they witnessed. And now when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Who witnessed the ascension? They had to be men of Galilee, didn't you? Let me put you a little hint here as you get to the book of Acts. When you read about men of Galilee or people saying these people are Galileans, you know what that's saying, telling you? This is the apostles. Okay? You do a little study on that and look at that. The apostles are all from Galilee. Now, Paul wasn't. Now, that's another story. But in this context, Paul's later. We don't get to Paul till Acts 9. But at this point, the apostles that we're speaking of in this context, they're all Galileans. Why do they get to see the ascension and others not? Well, it goes back to the point I'm trying to make. Jesus, could you imagine? Here's somebody that's a Christian, they're believing in Jesus, and they want to know, who should we listen to? How about the men that Jesus chose? How about the men that lived with Jesus? How about the men who Jesus made the personal appointment with to be an eyewitness? How about the men that Jesus chose to see Him ascend in heaven? And by the way, we got lesson two on this. I don't have enough space in lesson one to cover everything. We've got another lesson on this. On the emphasis that is given in so many ways toward these men. Comments or questions? I'm almost preaching at you here, but there's some interesting things that maybe you haven't thought about. Okay. All right. I hope it's interesting to you. It is interesting to me because as I cover this, like I say, there are things I had not quite put together. And so the apostles, if you want to know the commandments of God, go to the apostles. You want to learn about infallible proofs, go through that. And, of course, the eyewitness of the ascension. And by the way, some of these great theologians that brethren are going after today, you know what they're saying? Lord's not going to come back in the clouds. And really, there are theologians saying that. He's not going to come back in the clouds. We're just going to stay here on this earth and we're going to refurbish it. And I'm going, I'll stick with the apostles. Apostles witnessed this and they gave me the words of the angels. And when Jesus comes back again, He's going to come back with the clouds. I'm just going to stick with them. And I recommend that to you. Some of these people, the way they handle Scripture and the arrogance that comes about them, as one writer says, some of these theologians, you'd have to name them as the 13th apostle, almost, in order, because they put themselves above these men who so well did the work that God gave them. So one other thing that had to happen before we get to the day of Pentecost is there needed to be a replacement chosen for Judas. We talked about this in lesson one, but I want to go back to it. Acts 1:22, it says, beginning with the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Let's take a step back for a minute. Was there ever an apostle that was not a witness of his resurrection? Paul was a witness. Jesus, I'm going to do a separate lesson on Paul. You know, Jesus appeared to Paul in a special way, and he was a witness of resurrection. Let me throw a question at you. You guys may not be aware of this, but if you go into the mainstream denominations, in many of the mainstream denominations, do you know what they have? They have a doctrine called apostolic succession. You know what that is? Yes, some it deals with continued revelation. Some of it, they just want to say that our head has a connection to the apostles, that really what happens, there were more apostles appointed, and they happen to be in our denomination. You go back, and it's our... Now, with the Mormons, they do that to try to connect themselves to Joseph Smith, and they have living apostles today. But apostolic succession, you see that with Catholicism in terms of the popes and so on. You see... And most brethren, most people in these denominations don't even know about it. It's kind of, they're trying to validate their group by saying there's some kind of apostolic succession. Could I ask a question to you guys, even though you haven't studied this doctrine, how might you defeat this notion there was going to be a succession of apostles? How would you might suggest that's not true from just the few verses we've looked at tonight? Now, if you got somebody claim they've seen the resurrected Christ, then, well, okay, there's some consistency there. Now, there's some other things I need to know from you if you claim to be that. We're going to talk about the authentication that God gives to these men. That'll be later. But very simply, you claim to have an apostle today who's not seen the Lord? You know, he said, well, look here. Here's man that was taken away and he was replaced. And you later had Paul. But notice, even in the replacements, what had to happen? They had to be eyewitness. Now, we're going to talk about this. Actually, I'll do a later lesson on this in more detail. Were there to be continued apostles through the centuries? But I'm going ahead and give you a glimpse of that right now. If there were such a thing as apostolic succession, I will tell you, that occurs, then anybody who's an apostle, we've already suggested, they demand very careful for people to listen to and respond. But we also read in the book of Revelation that those at Ephesus, in Ephesus, I think it's Revelation 2:1, that they found people who were false apostles. We'll talk about that too. Not everyone who claims to be an apostle is an apostle. It's a very serious thing to take the role of an apostle. Other comments? Okay. All right. And so we read about how they cast lots. God made the choice to replace Judas. And so we talk about Paul later. And so now, you would think, that's enough, isn't it? Man, for God to have done all of these things, that there wouldn't need to be any additional support given to these men. Well, hold on. There's some more support that God is going to give to these men. What you're now going to see is a very significant work that occurred throughout the life of these apostles, where God would authenticate the apostles' work through signs and wonders. Let's go to the Great Commission, if we could. Let's relook at that. I realize I have preached lessons where I would take the Great Commission and say that is to us. Well, it's not directly given to us. I do believe we should be a part of that work. But let's just look at the context. When the Great Commission was originally given, it was given to the apostles. Now, because we are part of wanting to be a part of that work of spreading the gospel, we should do it. But being fair with the context, Jesus was specifically addressing this to apostles. Because literally, if we wanted to literally take that commission, then we better sell our houses and get going. I'm just suggesting to you that the commission here was one that these apostles were to accomplish in a generation. And I do believe the commission ought to be used for us today, but understanding the context, understanding we are not apostles. So let me give you the verses. Let me show you. And I think I'll establish this to you. In Matthew 28:18, here's an eyewitness. Here's an appearance before his ascension. And I believe it is the apostles. It won't tell Luke's account that I'll absolutely prove it. But it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even in this verse, how would we pretty well gather these are the apostles that's being addressed? What are some language here that would say these are apostles? First off, Jesus appeared to them. He's talking to them. So they're here, you know, outside of, you know, these occasional witnesses that were in certain circumstances. Jesus generally was meeting with his apostles. That's point one. What point two? What else is made here that would show you it's apostles? Oh, yeah, that personal connection. Even Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, says, I've taken your word and I've given them to you. And so here you see that emphasis, and that's very definitely apostle-like talk, okay? And so, because I will tell you, and I'm telling you, I trust you. I think we got capable brethren here, but if we took 12 of us today and said, let's go to the whole world. I think a lot of things we could do, but we're not going to do without the power of God behind us what the apostles did. What the apostles are going to do here, it's going to be amazing what they were to accomplish, and there's going to be the miraculous power of God behind it as well. In Mark 16:15-16, here we use this verse, and again, it doesn't give you a lot in the context, except they were to go to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me go, if I could, to Luke's account. And so here, where you really do see here, you really see the most emphatic idea that these are apostles. He says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, by the way, how would we gather these are apostles here in this verse? Same thing. I've told you. I've talked to you. I've been teaching you. This really sounds like apostles. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. That couldn't be said of us, could it? No. Witnesses mean they were eyewitnesses. And so again, we see now a plan of which these men were going to teach the gospel to the whole world. Now just imagine you're sitting there and you're looking at this just from the eyes of a physical man. Galilean fishermen to the whole world? How in the world, no pun intended, is this going to happen? With the different languages and the challenges concerning transportation and technology, and how can this be? The book of Acts is going to tell us how this is going to happen. Uh-oh. Okay, well, my PowerPoint won't advance anymore, but I think we're right at the end of that particular point. So I'm going to be gone next week. I'm going to be looking for a substitute teacher, but hopefully we'll pick back up, and I want to show you beginning next week of how God was going to support these men in the Great Commission. You take the outline and read it. Go to Mark 16 and read verses 17 through 20. Look at Hebrews 2 through 4. And what we want to establish in the next class is how God says, I'm going to work with you in your teaching. And that's what the remaining study in lesson 2 we're going to look at. And when we get into lesson 3, I'm going to talk about the day of Pentecost. And then I'm going to talk about the gifts given to the church. And again, where the apostles are mentioned in the prime spot in terms of that work, and how the apostles were central to the giving of spiritual gifts. So again, I hope this is interesting to you. It's very interesting to me. Give me feedback. And like I say, Lord willing, we'll pick up and finish lesson 2 next week. Thank you for your attention.